Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And over the summer, we are teaching you how to go beyond the surface of God's Word. Sometimes it can be frustrating if you sit down and you're reading your Bible, and you get to the end of your Bible reading, and then you ask yourself, what is it I just read? How many have ever done that before? You kind of read your Bible, and you get done, and it's like, I don't even know what I just read. It just kind of went in, you know, in one ear, out the other, or one mind, out the other mind, or how many ever minds you have. But you don't get a lot out of it. And our goal this summer is to help you understand the Scripture so that you can really go deeper in your own life. Now, if you don't have anywhere to go to church, maybe this is your first time with us and you don't typically go to church, maybe you've never picked up your Bible, or when you have, you say, Craig, I feel that way anyway. You know, I don't get much out of the Bible. There might be a different reason for that. You say, what is that? Well, how many of you ever opened up an envelope? You went out to the post office box, brought in your mail, opened up an envelope, and you read it, and it didn't make sense, and you found out you were reading someone else's mail. Anyone ever do that? Yeah, and it doesn't make sense because the letter is not addressed to you. It doesn't fit your context. And if you're having difficulty understanding God's Word, maybe it's because you're reading someone else's mail. Because here's the thing, the Bible is God's love letter to His followers. It's His love letter to His followers about how to live life, about how He feels about them, about things they need to know. And so if you don't understand it, it may be because you're not part of God's family. And you say, well, I want to understand it. How do you become part of God's family? We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, but we want you to know you're welcome here. This is a safe place for you to come and learn about God, to have your questions about God, about the Bible, about Jesus answered. And we're so glad that you came today. And our prayer is that you become part of God's family to experience the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that He gives through a relationship through Jesus Christ. Okay, last week we talked about preparation, both physical preparation and spiritual preparation. And how many of you started to carve out some time for Bible study? That was one of the things we said, we need to carve out time. How many of you started to find some time for Bible study? Several hands going up. That's great. If you haven't done so, I know summer can be busy. Try to start carving out some time and say, this is a time I want to start studying the Bible. How many of you got on BibleHub.com or eSword.net and you started to get familiar with that software and utilize that? How many out there? Raise your hands. There's a few more of you. If you weren't here last week and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, you can go to our website, CasperFaith.com, go to the media page, and then you can select last week's message, June 19th. We have the recording of it there, but also we have the sermon notes, just like the ones you have in your bulletin today. And we have sermon notes there, and it talks about how to use those Bible tools. And I encourage you, maybe even if you're having a little bit of problem, you can upload and walk right through and do the things as you listen to the sermon. It was funny, my wife, she reads the New American Standard, the New Living, and the NIV when she has her devotion. She has a parallel Bible. And she wanted to download eSword because she really liked the layout of it. But when you go to eSword, some of the versions cost. And like the New American Standard was 25, the NIV was 20, the New Living was 15. She says, I don't want to spend all that money, but I still want to do the word search. And here's the thing. You can read a verse in any translation in your Bible. And then when you say, I wonder what these words mean, just go to eSword. Bring that verse up on the King James Plus that we talked about last week. You can click on it, and then it'll give you the Hebrew words and the Greek words, and you can still do the search without buying all those versions. So you can use those tools without spending a lot of money, and I encourage you to do that and get familiar, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be sharing with you different methods on how to study God's Word so you can get something out of it. All right, today, we're going to talk about meditation, okay? meditation. Take a look in your notes this morning. We have Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 there in your notes. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Here's the thing. It's in your notes this morning. If you take your notes out of your bulletin, meditation on the Bible is God's only promise of success. How many want to be a success in life? If God gave you a guarantee, if God promised success to you, and it was one thing and you could have it, how many would say, I want that in my life? I want success. Well, friends, the key is right here, Joshua 1:8. It's meditation on God's word. You meditate on God's word. Now, that word meditation, when I say that, what comes to mind is someone, you know, in the lotus position, you know, with their fingers crossed and doing that kind of thing. And that's not what meditation is. Meditation is not chanting, "Om, Om, Om." You know, that's not what it is. It's not emptying your mind and becoming one with the universe. You see, the devil has taken the word meditation and perverted it and twisted it from what God had originally designed it for. See, here's the thing. The devil is a counterfeiter. So he has a false substitute for God's genuine. And that's what he's done with meditation. So a lot of times when you hear the word meditation, that's the first thing that comes to mind in our society. But meditation is biblical. What is meditation in your notes this morning? The object of meditation is the Word of God. The object of meditation is God's Word. And we see this in Psalm 119. We give you the references there on your notes so you can look this up today. But in verse 15 and verse 48, it talks about His precepts and His statutes. That would be like His commands, the things He tells us to do or not to do. The precepts and standards. In verse 99, it talks about His testimonies. How many have ever heard someone share a testimony about what God has done in their life and it just blows you away? Okay, come on. How many have heard a great testimony how God transformed someone's life? Several of you have. Meditate on those testimonies, those great things that God has done. Sometimes we see those great things in Scripture. Sometimes it's something that someone else shares, but we meditate on God's testimonies. In verse 148, it talks about God's words. You meditate on His words, and included in those words is His promises. There are over, I believe, 7,000 promises in the Word of God. That's a lot of meditating to do. But you can meditate on the things that God has promised for you and to you and the things He'll do through you. And then last of all, meditating on His Word includes God's works. Psalm 143, verse 5, talks about, "I'll meditate on your works." And when it uses that word, that includes not just the things God does, but the miraculous things, the supernatural things. Think about the times God has worked in your life. How many of you have experienced God's work in your life? Raise your hand. Several of you. Meditate on those things. These are the things that we meditate on. Now, in the Hebrew, the word meditate, the word right here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it means to murmur, to utter, to plot, or to study. When you study, you go over something over and over and over. How many of you college or high school students studied for your finals? And what did you do? You went over the material over and over and over. When you're planning something, my daughter is getting married in like 30 days. Actually, I think like 28, something like that. 4 weeks from yesterday. And it's like we're planning the wedding. There are lots of things we're going over and over and over. And that's really what meditation is. It's when you think about something or you say something over and over and over. Okay? That's what it is. It's going over it. Meditation is kind of like a cow's stomach. All right? We have a picture of a cow's stomach. Cows ruminate. Some of you know what rumination is, and you can see the cow eats grass, and it follows the green trail up through the cow through the middle, and then it stays in the stomach a little while, but then it regurgitates it back out, and then he swallows it again, and he chews it again, and it's digested again. And then it spits it out again, and it goes back. And he does this. There's a three times it's chewed over and over and over. What is the cow doing? The cow is straining to get every ounce of nutrition from the grass that it just ate. And that's really what meditation is. It's taking that nutrition that we get from the Word of God and thinking about it, studying about it over and over and over, trying to get every ounce of nutrition that we can from it. Meditation is really thought digestation. You're taking your thoughts and you're digesting them over and over. How many of you know how to worry? Raise your hand. We have any good worriers here? What do? When you worry? You take a negative idea and you think about it over and over and over. You know, when someone criticizes you, you begin to think, does everyone think that about me? You know, or there's a situation about something happens and it's like, well, this happened, so this could happen and this could happen. And you finally take a little situation, you begin to blow it up really big because you're thinking about all the different things it could lead to. That's what worry is. Really, worry is negative meditation. It's taking a bad idea and thinking on it over and over. But godly meditation, genuine meditation, is taking a God idea and you think about it over and over. And as you meditate, as you think about it over and over, God begins to blow His idea up in your mind. It begins to help you. It strengthens you, comforts you, encourages you. It gives you the hope. It gives you the faith. It gives you the peace that you need for that moment. That's really what meditation is thinking about something over and over and over again. Now, before you meditate, take a look in your notes at the bottom of page one there. A couple things you need to know. Before you meditate, you need to pray. Pray that God opens your mind. We talked about this last week. What you do before your Bible study, you pray. Pray for God to open your mind. And then after your Bible study, after you meditate, you want to apply it to your life. Because we talked about last week, it's not how much you know, it's what God does in your heart. And so pray before and apply after. So I'm going to pray right now that God opens our understanding so that we can understand meditation, because a lot of us don't know how to meditate on God's Word. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this time that we have, and I pray right now you open our minds, you'd give us understanding, help us to see some things that we've never seen before, and most of all, take your Word deeper in our lives. God, make us more like you. Change us, transform us, and help us to be excited about you speaking to us. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Go ahead and open your notes up this morning. We're going to get started with six different ways for us to meditate on Scripture. Number one, if you're taking notes, is picture it. Okay? Develop a picture in your mind of what you are reading. Visualize the scene. Put yourself in place of the people there. A great example is the Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. When it talks about he is our shepherd and he makes you lie down in green pastures and all that stuff, picture yourself in a meadow. Picture yourself with Jesus there as your shepherd. When you do that and you read that psalm, it makes that psalm come much more alive. Another great place to look is the stories of the Bible, the Old Testament stories or the New Testament stories. And I want you to take a look. If you want to open your Bible this morning or flip in your smartphone, John chapter 4, verse 3 to 24, we're going to take this scripture, this passage here, and we're going to visualize it as we go through. We're going to picture it in our mind. It starts in verse 3 and it says, He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, do you remember what we talked about Samaria last week, the stuff we learned in our Bible commentary about Samaria? Do the Jews like the Samaritans? No, they don't. They considered them as half-breeds. They looked at them as kind of as like dogs, as humans. They really didn't value them. And Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. Me, a good Jew, must go through the part of town that nobody else wants to go to. Go to the place where the lowlifes are. Okay? So you're thinking about this, and this is where, when you combine the commentaries and all the other things through, you realize how Scripture comes more alive. And so he goes to Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So you're picturing a well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. You got that in your mind? Now, it was about the sixth hour, and you're going, what in the world is the sixth hour? Well, if you use your Bible commentaries that we taught you last week, you will discover that the sixth hour is noontime. So, it's noon. It's kind of hot. The sun's bright. It's right above you. And in verse 7, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, here's the thing. When you read commentaries on this, you will realize that ladies didn't come out at noon to draw water. That was one of the main jobs of women back in those days, was to go get water. They didn't have running water back then. What a shocker, huh? How many of you are glad for running water today? You just turn the faucet on and it's there. How many ladies are really glad that you don't have to haul water to the house anymore? Amen, yes. But this lady, now if you're going to haul water to your house, what time of day are you going to do it? Early morning. When it's cool. She's coming at midday, at when it's one of the hottest times of the day. So you see, as you're picturing this and as you're studying your commentaries and stuff, you're learning this stuff, and it's kind of like, why in the world would she come all by herself at a hot time of the day? As you read on, you're going to find out. And it says that the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That backs up what we learned last week, okay? And it goes on to say, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You have no bucket. You have no pail. This well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? I mean, she's talking to the Son of God here. Are you greater than Jacob? And he goes, you better believe I am. See, this is the kind of things when you begin to picture stuff, the conversation in your mind, the kind of things you kind of think of. And it says, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now, it gets a little interesting. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one man whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. That's an understatement, okay? One of the great understatements of the Bible. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. You're realizing this lady's caught up in where you worship, how to worship, but it's all about religion to her because she's still living in sin. She's living with a guy she's not married to, and Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God's Spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So as we went through the psalm, we pictured what's going on. We read it. And now step back and say, okay, who are all the people involved in this story? Who are all the different people involved? Come on, talk to me. Wake up here. Jesus, who else? The woman at the well, who else? The disciples, okay? So what were the disciples thinking? They come back, Jesus is talking to a woman. Men didn't talk to women in open society back in those days. And she's not just any lady, she's a Samaritan. She's an outsider. And here's the thing, she's had five husbands, and she's living with a guy now. Friends, that's the reason she came alone, because she had a bad reputation in town, and none of the other ladies wanted to associate with her. So instead of coming when they came in the cool of the morning, when they would make fun of her, she comes when she knows no one else is going to be there, when it's really hot. Think of the loneliness and the sadness that she had. See, that's how she's feeling. She's lonely, she's sad, and she's looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, don't quit my day job and become a singer. I know. That's why Pastor Todd leads worship and not me, all right? But you think about the disciples, and they're saying, Jesus, you know who this lady is? People are already on you because you hang out with sinners, and now you're hanging out with a lady like this. They're concerned about his reputation and what it's going to do to them. The lady, she's lonely, she's sad, she's looking for something. How does she feel? And here's this guy she's never seen before, and he just told her life. You've had five husbands, you're living with a guy. I mean, wow. She's confused, she's shocked, she's amazed, and she's hungry. And then how does Jesus feel? You see, this lady is leading a double life. She talks about, well, we worship God here, but she's living in sin. And Jesus knows for her to really approach God, she first has to deal with the sin issue in her life. But yet Jesus does it not in a wham, bam, condemnatory way. He's trying to bring her to a place where she realizes that she's not right with God, and she has to confess her sin and line up with how God wants her to live. There's a lot of compassion. And Jesus didn't ignore her. He reached out to her. He initiated the conversation. It wasn't her. He said, can you give me something to drink? Jesus started it. You see this heart of compassion, this heart of Jesus saying, no one's outside of the circle of God's love. So as we picture this and how people are feeling, give me some applications that we can draw from the story that we can apply to our lives. Throw them out to me this morning. Not all at once, okay? Don't speak over each other. Thank you for being so respectful and polite. What are some things we can draw from this? Speak it out. Okay, we need to initiate conversations with the unsaved. Excellent. Anything else? We need to be kind, even to people that maybe are outsiders, that people look down on. What else do we learn from this? Okay, we shouldn't judge what we don't know. Something else. Pardon? Okay, he's the Savior of the world, and he can save anyone. No one has gone too far outside of the grace of God. Anything else? How about your image is not more important than reaching people for Jesus? How about loving people doesn't mean I let them stay in their sinful state, but I deal with it in a gracious manner? And how about this one? I can't hide anything from God. I mean, He was a stranger. She thought she was covering this up. Yet you can't hide anything from God. And here's a final one. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing of my heart. Relationships can't. Money can't. Power can't. Only Jesus can satisfy. You see, when you sit down and you picture yourself and you begin to think how people feel, and then you say, okay, what does this mean to my life? All of it, we just have about 8-9 different applications of what God is speaking to us. Meditation can bring the Bible alive. Okay, let's go on to number 2. The rest of these aren't that long, okay? Everybody said amen. All right. Number 2, pronounce it. You pronounce a verse, and what do? Is you take one verse, you say it several times, but when you do that, emphasize and focus on a different word. Take one verse at a time. And an example we're going to do is Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Now, the setting is in verse 16. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon, and he sees his brother Andrew. Simon is Peter. They're casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets, and they followed him. So here's the thing. Let's focus on the word come, okay? Come. Here's the thing. Before Jesus can do anything in your life, you have to come to him, okay? You have to start moving God's direction. How many times have you said, oh, God, do something in my life. Use me in a great way. But then you sit there and do nothing. Huh? If you want God to do something in your life, you need to start coming to Jesus and start moving in his direction. You just can't sit there like a bump on a log and expect God to do something. Start moving in his direction. Okay, the next word, follow. Did Jesus tell them where they were going to follow? Yes or no? Easy question. No, he just says, follow me. He just says, follow. See, Jesus doesn't tell us where we're going. We don't know where we're going. He didn't say, come follow me because in 3.5 years, I'm going to die on a cross and they're going to be after you. He doesn't give them the details. But here's the thing. Following Jesus is better than going anywhere on my own. Right? Following him realizes, I don't know what's ahead, but I need to trust him and follow him no matter what. It then goes on and it says, follow me. Notice that Jesus doesn't call them to a religious system, to an ethical system, but to himself. You see, Jesus is about relationship. Jesus is about connecting with you. That's what he wants. And Jesus is initiating this. He says, you come follow me. You weren't seeking me. Do you realize Jesus is seeking a connection with you? That's what he wants. We go on to the next one. It says, and. Come follow me, and. Jesus just doesn't want you to be a follower. He has something greater for you in your life. God has a destiny. Do you realize that? God has a purpose and a plan for you. Look at your neighbor and say, God has a plan for you. Say, you're not here by accident. Your life is not meaningless. Do you realize that? God has something. There is an and in your life that God has for you to do. And I tell you, the disciples, they didn't know what the and was, but wow, was it powerful. Did it change their lives? It goes on to the next one, and it says, and I, Jesus, proposes to take charge of their life. You see, all of us have family and friends that influence us, but Jesus is the one. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I am going to totally revolutionize your life. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Just as he revolutionized Andrew and Simon, Jesus wants to revolutionize our lives. He wants to give us a life that you can't believe if we will just simply follow him. And then he goes on to say, will. He didn't say, I might do this. He said, I will. Jesus says, I guarantee I have the ability to transform your life. I have the ability to do something different. And next he says, make. I will make you fishers of men. The making process didn't happen overnight, did it? When you read the Gospels, I mean, there's a time Jesus says to Peter, to Simon, "Get behind me, Satan." How many know Peter wasn't ready yet? There is a process, a journey God is taking all of us on. Don't expect God to do it overnight. Some people, it's like, "God, I don't see you doing anything." And they get so frustrated and they give up, but they short circuit because they stop following the journey with Jesus. Jesus was in a process of making them. It goes on to say, "You, I will make you, Michael Tyler. I will make you, John Lutz. I'll make you, Bill Haller. I'll make you, Catherine Morgan." It is specific. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to do something individualized, personalized in your life." And then he says, "Fishers." Simon and Andrew by trade were what? Oilmen. No, they weren't oilmen. They were fishermen. Here's the thing. Jesus said, "I'm going to take your natural talents and abilities, and I am going to use them for my kingdom." That's what he wants to do with us. Jesus is going to take what you have and use them for this destiny and this plan and this purpose he has. And then he says, "Of men." It's not fishers of wealth, not fishers of power, not fishers of prestige, but fishers of men. I ask you this morning, what's your goal in life? You see, you can't take your money, your power, your position with you when you die. You ain't never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul trailer, have you? There's nothing on this planet you can take with you except people. What is the goal of your life? And Jesus says the greatest goal is people, as touching people for eternity. When you take a verse and you begin to pronounce it and you emphasize one word at a time, it makes it come alive and you can apply things to your life. Okay, that's pronouncing. Let's take a look at number three. The third way to meditate, to do Scripture over and over and over. How many realize this is going to lengthen your Bible reading time a little bit? You're just not going to read your verse and boom, you're done. You're going to need to allow a little bit of time for God to speak to you in a powerful way. Number three is paraphrase it. Paraphrase is you write it in your own words. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased the Bible, and we call it the Message. How many of you have read the Message translation before? It's really not a translation. It's a paraphrase. A man named Kenneth Taylor took the Bible and paraphrased it, and we have what's called the Living Bible. How many have read the Living Bible before? Several of you have. Those Bibles are just paraphrases. If you read something, write it in your own words, paraphrase it. And that's the way I have found when I paraphrase, God gives me different ideas, different angles, different perspectives, and it makes it go deeper in my life. Number four, the fourth way to meditate is to personalize it. Personalize it. And this is where you put the verse in first person and insert your name in it. We have an example for you there, John 3, 16 to 17. Take a look at your notes. And you see some blanks there, don't you? And what I want you to do is I want you to put your name in there. As we read this, everybody say your name. It's going to kind of sound a little mumble jumbled, but read this. "For God so loved Craig Mellendorf that he gave his one and only begotten son, that if Craig would believe on him, Craig would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to Craig, to condemn Craig, but that Craig through him might be saved." When you read that verse with your name in there, to me it gives me goosebumps. God didn't send his son to Craig to condemn me, but to save me so I wouldn't perish. And when you begin to personalize Scripture in your own life, God kind of takes his message and he makes it come close to you. Do you realize that God loves you specifically? You see, the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. And here's the thing, all of us deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. Jesus took my death penalty, and he died in my place. And here's the thing, God wants to save you from your sin. God wants to have a relationship with you. And this morning, if you haven't done that, because you see, here's the thing. If I don't get right with God, I'm going to perish and go to hell. The wages of sin is death. But God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to go to hell. Number five is pray God's word. Pray what you're reading. As you read Scripture, turn it into a prayer of help. Okay? Up on the screen, we're going to show you Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And as we show this, I'm going to say a prayer based out of it. And this is a verse that God took me to pray when I was having issues with anxiety about 15 years ago, and my throat was tight and constricted. When I would get done preaching, I was hoarse. I could barely talk. It would get better by Wednesday night Bible study, and after Bible study, it was bad. And I went to the medical doctor, and they said, there's nothing wrong. You're under stress. And I'm going, I don't feel stressed. And I tell you, when they say you're stressed, but you don't feel stressed, you don't know what you're stressed about, that creates some stress. I mean, how do I deal with stress that I don't know I have? And God led me to this verse, and I began to pray this verse of Scripture, and it was different every time, but God healed my voice supernaturally. I don't know where I'd be today if I didn't pray Scripture and meditate on it. It saved me. It helped me to keep going in ministry. I'm going to give you an example here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus, you tell me to rejoice in you, so I'm going to do it. I will rejoice even though I don't feel like it, even though I'm worried about a lot of things right now. And you say, let your gentleness be made known to all men. Jesus, I'm not going to get riled up and angry about what's going on. I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm not going to flip out. I'm going to let your gentleness and your peace guide me. I'm going to yield this situation to you and let you be in control and let you be in charge so I don't have to worry about it. You tell me, Jesus, the Lord is at hand. That means you are near me. You're with me right now. Even if I don't see you, you're with me. Thank you, Jesus, for being with me. Thank you that I'm not alone. I'm not walking through this by myself. You tell me, Jesus, to be anxious about nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. So God, I'm not going to be anxious about my voice getting hoarse. I'm not going to be anxious about my kids. I'm not going to be anxious about my job. God, you know, I'm concerned about our finances. God, I'm concerned about a lot of things, but Lord, I'm not going to be anxious right now because you're in charge. You're with me, and this is your problem. It's not mine. I bring it to you in prayer. God, help my kids. God, help my finances. God, heal my body. I give this prayer to you, and your supplication, I'm believing you're going to supply for it. And then you tell me to give you thanks. So I give you thanks right now. Even though I don't know how this is going to work out, I thank you you're working good out of it somehow. I thank you that you're in charge. I thank you that you're in control. I thank you the answer's on the way. I thank you as I look back in my life, you've always been faithful to me. You've never left me before. Thank you for your faithfulness, oh God. Thank you for answering this prayer for my good. And Jesus, I now accept your peace. It surpasses my understanding. Nothing's been solved. I can't figure it out, but I'm letting your peace come and guard my heart, guard my feelings, guard my thoughts and my mind, and I'm taking your peace, and I'm not going to let worry sit here any longer. Jesus, thank you for being with me. Amen. You see, that's how you take a passage of Scripture and you pray it. Make it personal to your situation. Get God involved. Just don't read the Bible mindlessly, but read it purposefully and pray it personalized in your life. All right, the last one there is probe it. You probe the Scriptures with questions, and we give you 9 questions, and they spell the word space pets. Okay? Now, when I said space pets, you probably got pictures of dogs in an astronaut suits. You know, maybe Space Buddies came to mind. Or if you're my generation or older, maybe it was, you know, Astro from the Jetsons, that great cartoon in the past. Okay, these aren't the space pets we're talking about, okay? Take a look in your notes. The letter S in space pet stands for sin. Is there any sin to confess? How many know there's lots of sins in the Bible? And as you're reading the Bible and you come across the sin, just is this a sin I need to confess in my life? Be anxious for nothing. Confess your worry. I had to confess my worry to God in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, when I was going through that time of anxiety. The letter P stands for promise. As I'm reading this passage, is there a promise I can claim? There's over 7,000 promises, and they're like blank checks. All you got to do is cash them. But here's the thing. When you read a promise, is there an if? Because if there is an if, there is a condition for that promise to be met. The letter A in Space Pet stands for attitude. Is there an attitude I need to change? Maybe a good attitude I need to develop, or a bad attitude that I need to get rid of. The letter C is command. Is there a command to obey? Love your neighbor as yourself. Or in everything, and I mean everything, give thanks for it's God's will. Letter E is example. Is there an example to follow? Many times in the Bible you read biographies and you see those in the Old Testament or New Testament. Is there an example to follow something that someone did? The letter P is prayer. Is there a prayer to pray? Sometimes there's prayers in the Bible. Paul prays prayers, and that's kind of mentioned in your notes under the prayer section. Letter E is error. Is there an error to avoid? Error is the opposite of example. The example is something good to follow. Error is something bad to avoid. The letter T is truth. Is there a truth to believe about God, the Holy Spirit, about yourself? And the letter S is something to thank God for. As you read the Bible, ask these nine questions and then answer them. Write them down. Write the letter S and write things down. And that's a way that you can take the Bible deeper and make it more meaningful in your own life. What I encourage you to do is to take a different method and just begin experimenting with them. Some of you are going to find some methods you really like. I love the pronouncing it, going verse by verse. That's one of my favorites. Also, paraphrasing. That's another good one. Praying it. I love those. Are probably my three favorites. Find a method of meditation that works for you. Because when you begin to meditate on God's Word, it's going to do something in your life. And God promises, I'll give you good success. How many want good success in your life?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.